Morning, everybody. I want to tell you some stuff today that you already know. And as you hear some of the stuff, you might be a bit like my boys sometimes when I tell them stuff that they've heard before. Or you tell them something and you may be giving them a piece of advice. And you get the old roll in the eyes like, oh yeah, we know, Dad. Or, you know, I've heard it all before. Really have. So I'm going to tell you some stuff today that you could really just roll your eyes and be like, man, I've heard it all before. Hope you have. I hope that in this life, the things that we're going to talk about today, that you keep on hearing them. I hope that though you might roll your eyes and think, man, I've heard it all before, I got it the first time, that in some ways, these repeated words would become precious words that you would look forward to hearing again and again and again. It was interesting, last week we were talking about being chosen, remember that? And how you might be like, young kid at school and you get lined up at PE for the pickup of the teams and the two captains get chosen and then you long to be first choice. And if you're Mr. Average or less like I was at school, you're never first choice. Sometimes you're last choice because you haven't got much to offer the team. And occasionally, if your mate is captain, you might become first choice. Not because of your potential, not because of what you contribute to the team, but because your mate wants you alongside them in the game. And that God comes and he sees you and I and we're lined up and we don't have even the potential to contribute much. And he doesn't look at us and think, I wonder what they'll bring to the family, to the team, to the kingdom. But he looks at us and we're his first choice because he wants us with him, because he loves us. That's what we're reading about. Remember that last week in Ephesians 1 and 4. For he chose us in him, in Jesus, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Did he choose us because we had the potential to somehow get better until we'd be good enough to be called holy and blameless? No. He chose us before the creation of the world to be fully holy and blameless like Jesus. And then he did all that as well because we never had even the potential to be that. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship with Jesus Christ. He like way before creation, I want you as my son and my daughter and my family. You are first choice. Ephesians 1:13. You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal of promise, Holy Spirit. See that? You were included. I love that word included. What it means to be included. Included in the party, included in the team, included in the conversation. To be invited in, to be included in that. And there is a response. You say, well, what's there left for us to do? If we're chosen and we're not even chosen for our potential, what's there left for us to do? Well, there is the left in us to do, which is to go, thanks, you know, okay. I'm in the conversation, I'm in the party, I'm in the team. In this case, thanks God that I'm in your family. See, it says, having heard the invitation, having heard it, the good news, we believed. Believing isn't really doing much. It's me just going like, yes to all that's been done. And I get included. Get included. And it's all about his love. Just to go back to last week, this idea for me is just like changing even in the last 2 weeks. this whole how you see others. Because the way that we are loved affects how we love one another. Jesus said that, didn't he? Love one another as I have loved you. And when I think about that, this idea that I was not chosen for my potential. You were not chosen for your potential. You were chosen because he loved you. There's a difference. And we love each other often for potential. Even this week, I was sharing the love of Jesus with a friend. And then I told another friend, a common friend, about me sharing the love of Jesus with that friend. And you know what they said first up? They said, wouldn't it be awesome if they came to know Jesus? Because imagine what they would be able to do. The potential. No, wouldn't it be awesome if they came to know his love so that they could forever know his love? And that's enough. Yes, he will do good works in and through them. But that's not the why. See, look at this verse, chapter 2, verse 6. This is the why. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's actually talking past tense. He's saying when we believed in that invitation and that choosing of love and we were included, it's like we're already in heaven as far as God sees it. We're with him, so accepted and loved. And then he says this, verse 7, and here's the reason, in order, so that, here's why, that in the coming ages he, God, might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What is that saying? God has chosen you because he loves you so that he might keep showing you his love forever. Not so that you'd do a good job in his kingdom. Didn't choose us for our potential. He chose us because he wanted us close to him, beside him, so that he forever might keep pouring out on us his grace and showing us the kindness of Jesus on us forever. You know what happens? One day we die and we exit this world. And he who began a good work will complete it, and we are perfectly holy and blameless in Christ in a moment, and we're before him in forever. And it's like, what next? There's no more fixing of us to do. There's no more purifying of us or making us more holy because it's all been done. What on earth will God do forever with us if he's already done it all? If that was the goal? No, that wasn't the purpose. He wants to forever show us his love. And I don't even know what. But it must be good. If he so loves us, when you are loved and you're welcomed and accepted and you feel belonging and safe and fulfilled, they're the most glorious moments. God's going, I want to provide that for you forever. And keep doing that. So, I want to remind you of something today. Paul's in this reminding mode kind of thing in this letter. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. Firstly, Paul's remembering the church of Ephesus. And what's cool is that as he's telling them about God's love, he's remembering what God's love for them then looked like amongst them as a community. He says this, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." So God was doing cool things in the church of Ephesus. They'd come to know Jesus. They'd come to know his amazing love. They'd said yes to him. And they were being transformed. And Paul says, man, you've got a reputation of loving each other. Your love for each other is so amazing. God's love for you just spilled out to each other that I just, man, whenever I think of you guys, I just go, oh, God, thanks for that church in Ephesus. They're amazing. Oh, God, thank you that when I hear about them, I just think of your love. Because they're loving each other. How cool is that? And then he reminds them of some stuff. Chapter 2, verse 11. Just go on to there. He wants to keep reminding them that they are loved, that they are included. Listen to this language. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. What he's saying is, remember back that God had Israel. They were his people, and that through Israel came the Messiah, Jesus, God in flesh, to love us and give his life for us. Remember that was this amazing nation and promise and covenants, and Messiah came. And remember, you weren't Jewish. You weren't Israelites. You were outside of that. Remember, you're on the outside. But remember this, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar away were brought near by the blood of Christ, that you were included. Verse 22. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. There's a lot we can say about that, but I want you to move on to chapter 3. Another remembering. Another reason to remember. And what to remember. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. It's like Paul's actually in a continual prayer here at the moment over like chapter 2, chapter 3. But he gets really focused now. He's saying, man, I'm kneeling before my Father. I'm praying for you, the church. And here's what I'm praying. Verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's interesting because Jesus is already by his Spirit in them, but this idea that he may dwell, it's that he may find himself at home with you. Like really at home. And then he says this, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Man, there is so much in there. When Paul talks about people being really complete and full, and when he talks about this mysterious, unknowable thing and the stuff that's beyond our imagination, and he talks about incredible power and God's Spirit at work, all of that focus and language is on one thing. What is it? What is it? Love. God's love for them. What are they to be full of? What's the power all about? What's the thing that's to be their firm foundation and their roots deep into? It's his love. And the language, I love the way that my wife Lorraine talks about this being established and rooted and grasping hold and knowing. She talks of this language, the idea of the word firm. When something is firm, you know, when something's firm, we were singing before about things not being shaken. A foundation is firm and things aren't shaken. It's like when our world is not rocked by maybe new news or a situation because we have a firm foundation. Maybe it's our family. Certainly it should be our faith. And there's this idea of something being firm, being fixed. And this is her words around that, is that when it's talking about being rooted, it's like firmly fixed, being established, firmly grounded, being able to grasp, firmly held, being able to know, firm understanding. I love some of those words. But as I was thinking through today, last week, about what this prayer means and what Paul is praying, that we would be firmly rooted and established and grasp and know what that meant. And the thing that I remembered was, Something that we talked about here a long time ago. We talked about it just before we sat here. We talked about it at Aberdeen School. It's a while ago, eh? Like 10 years ago. And then we talked about it just as we came here. And as we're in that transition from Aberdeen to here, we talked about this idea, which is very similar. We're in the book of Joshua. Who was here back then? Yeah, you remember that? We talked in Joshua about the fact that they had a new season in their lives, a new home to come into the promised land, and that God was calling Joshua to be strong and courageous. And then later in the book that Joshua would call the people to be strong and courageous. And I was thinking about that because in some ways that's what Paul's praying. He's praying, I'm praying that you would be strengthened in your inner being. And where would the strength come from? It would come from knowing God's love. Just thinking about that, being strong and courageous. You know, we think of kia kaha, be strong. Well, I want to tell you that in the Hebrew, that word strong means courageous. And that word courageous means strong. It's a bit confusing, really, isn't it? It's a bit simple. Be strong and strong. Be courageous and courageous. What does it really mean? And it carries with it this idea. It carries with it the idea that you would grab hold of something and then you would keep holding something. So it has it with the idea of taking hold, but also staying a hold of. And in the context for Joshua, God's saying, Joshua, I've made these promises for you and the people. And it's looking pretty scary ahead and it's going to be hard. But I want you to take hold of my word and my promises and keep on holding on. And it's a little bit like fishing. It really is. And tackle. See, here's a hook and here's some tackle. And the idea of the hook is to catch a fish, hopefully. Or buy one at New World on the way home. It's about taking hold of, capturing, catching. And you hope you hold on to that fish too. But there's another piece to it. And it's what you do before you go fishing. It's what you do with the tackle. And this is the language of Joshua, but this is also the language of Ephesians. Not only to catch something, to hear it the first time, or maybe the 10th and finally believe it, but not only that, it carries this idea. It's what we do with tackle, to make the catch strong. Because if you just tie a normal knot on the nylon, what happens when you catch the fish? You lose the fish. So what do? You bind the line. And you bind the line. And the way you bind the line is you go around and around and around and you create strength through the binding. And you bind that line tightly to the hook. And you make the tackle strong. That's this idea of be strong and courageous. To catch, but to bind tightly to your life. That it's the same idea in Ephesians. You see, the Māori had this idea of the fish hook, the haumātau. And the fish hook represents strength and prosperity. It's like strength and a good life. If we want to be strong and courageous, if we want to have the haumātau, to have strength and power and prosperity, then Paul would say that you need to catch hold of and bind tightly to your life this one thing. One thing. That God loves you. That He loves you. Man, the church at Ephesus, they knew that, didn't they? They knew that God loved them. Paul's written them a letter going like, I'm reminding you about the love and I see the love in you. And then he goes on and on reminding them. And you could imagine like if the church of Ephesus were kids and Paul was the dad, them going like rolling their eyes going, yeah, Paul, we know. Heard you the first time. You know, we got it. Like we got it. Don't he keep telling us? Paul did need to tell them. When do we next read of the church of Ephesus? We finished the letter. Where do we next read about them? Anyone know? Revelation chapter 2. And they're an amazing church. They're called one of the seven churches that are the seven lampstands. What that means is that they are a bright light, light of the world, representing Jesus on the planet. They're one of the seven. And then you read in Revelation about their list. He says, man, you've got this whole list. Let me read it to you. It's an amazing list. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work and perseverance. They've got great effort and commitment. He says, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, their morality, their purity. That you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. Their theology and their wisdom is spot on. And you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. They suffer for Jesus and they're faithful to Jesus. And you go, wow, the church in Ephesus. Like, man, since Paul started the church and then wrote them the letter, look at where they got. And this is what Jesus says to the church at Ephesus. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Ephesus, where's the love? Consider how far you have fallen. They were a good church. They were a biblical church. They were a moral church. They were a church known for their good deeds. Jesus says, I don't care. Where's the love? Repent and do the things you did first. You go, aren't they doing all that stuff? No, what did they do first? Oh, God, you love me. Rest in your love. I trust your love. I receive your love. He says this, if you do not repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Ooh, wow, what does that mean? Do you know what I think it means? You're one of the seven lights. But when I look at you and I see all this good, but without love, you are not my light. Because that's not me. Because where I am, there is love. I got four sons. And man, I long to see them do really well in life. They're all very different. Some of you know them. And I got desires for them and things I want them to know. Certainly I want them to know the Lord Jesus and I want them to know how to live. I long for my boys to not make dumb decisions. You understand, dads, mums, like your kids here? You've got mums and dads who don't want you to make dumb decisions, all right? So stop it. You know? I want them to make wise decisions. But more than that, I want my boys to grow up and being honest. And kind. I want them to know that in life when you do make dumb decisions, there's consequences. And when you make good ones, there's consequences. So I want them to know that. I want them to know that they're each gifted and talented and can do amazing things in this life. I want them to know that. And they are. But there's one thing I want them to know. One thing. If there's one thing I want my boys to know, it's this, that I love them. Because even if all the rest falls by the way, that's the one thing I want them to know. So you know what? I can tell them. It can be like, Jay, Octaves, Jordan, Levi, whoever it is, I love you. Got it? Good. Don't forget. And then I'm done. Because they know now, don't they? And maybe Christmas rolls around and we're together as family and, oh yeah, guys, I want to remind you of that one thing. I love you. Got it? It's got to last a whole year. And maybe they would roll their eyes and go, oh yeah, we heard you the first time, Dad. We get it. I don't want my kids to know that I love them once a year. I want my sons to know that I love them every day. Because the crap happens every day. I want them to know that I love them. What does that mean to them? I want them to know that I am for them. That I will stand by them, with them. That I will stand up for them. That I will not only be their cheerleader, but their defender. I want them to know that I believe in them. I want them to know, yeah, that I'm proud of them and the good things that they do, but I also want them to know that I deeply love them when it all goes wrong and when it's broken and it's messy. I want them to know that they are loved and that they are accepted and that that door is open and that phone is ready to be answered and that my thoughts are for them. And that they own a place in my heart that is always theirs. That's what I want for my boys. The other stuff's all good. But that's what I want. And our Father in heaven wants us to know one thing. Yeah, he wants us to stop that dumb thing. And he wants us to get better at that, and because he's working at transforming us by his Spirit to do the good deeds that he's planned in advance for us to do. He's at work doing that. That's all part of his plan and his desire. But as that all goes on, he would say, hey, no. There's one thing I want you to know. And you don't have to wait to Easter to find out. You don't have to wait to Christmas to find out. Don't have to wait to conference to find out. You don't have to wait till Friday night for checkpoint to find out. I want you to know today, when things are going really well, or things are just boring and ho-hum, or things are falling apart, I want you to know that today, right now, I love you. I'm for you. I stand by you. I will defend you against any other. You are mine. And you hold a special place in my heart that will always be yours. That's transforming. The greatest impact I can have in my sons is to love them. And yet here we are as we're the kids, we're the sons and daughters. We can, like, as if, like, it's old hat, like, oh, yeah, God loves us. Do we get it? That it's not a one-time fact, but it's a reality that we live in today. I was at a conference this week, last couple of days, and had a few different friends come up, seen me, and who I hadn't seen for a while, and just embrace me, good to see you, and then go, and two of them going, I love you, Campbell. Wow. It's just like, you go, just words? Nah, mate, way more than words. In that moment with that friend, just felt like you belong, valued. Just, there's a strength there, isn't there? That's what Paul's talking about here. And he's saying the Father wants you to know that. He see, and he's going, come here. I want you to know right now, I love you. And when it all goes wrong, and we have these stupid lies going around in our heads, not good enough, failure, unloved, don't belong, excluded, stupid. And the Father goes, no, I want you to know this. Loved, 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 accepted, included, welcome, safe in me. I love you.